In 2 Timothy 3:15, the Word of God says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." And in saying that, we're going to start going back through Matthew, and a lot of people that are grace believers can really get, as we know, our doctrine is in Paul's letters, but also all Scripture is profitable. And the reason I read that is I have found the more I study God's Word, the more I understand Paul and his writings, he relates so many things back to Old Testament Scriptures that shows how perfect and how precise God's Word is. I've heard Steve say many times, a lot of times when you get in debates with people, you use Scripture to answer Scripture. I mean, people can ask you questions all the time, but it's important when people ask you questions that deal with Old Testament Scriptures, instead of telling them what you think or what you know even, even if you know the right answer, it's extremely important that you show them Scripture if you believe it's the authority of God's Word. We get caught up today, or I did in times past, in my times past, like, you know, 6-7 years ago, and on back, I used to get really caught up, and I believe it's a Presbyterian thing because they're big on Reformed theology. And it was awesome. I got so caught up in the preachers debating with each other that as I look back, I noticed they never use Scripture. Now, they'll say what Scripture says, or they'll make a comment on what they believe it says, but why not use Scripture for what it says, by what it says, not by what we think? The letter I had gotten from a friend of mine that used to teach grace doctrine, or the Paul's epistles, that wrote the letter, I noticed as I went through it, there's no Scripture with Scripture. And so there's a problem if you can't answer Scripture with Scripture. And that's why all Scripture is profitable. Now, Paul's letters, we know, are for our doctrine. We know Paul's letters are very clear for our doctrine by which we are saved. Because if you compare things that Peter, James, and John wrote to what Paul wrote, they're absolutely different when it comes to salvation, right? We know Peter, James, and John knew that their sins are not forgiven until the times of refreshing. They have died in their faith. But we know today that we are saved by the gospel of the grace of God that was given to Paul to share with us the mystery that Christ died for our sins. Well, if their sins are forgiven in the times of refreshing, and we believe our gospel fits with theirs, then our sins are not forgiven yet. So all Scripture is profitable for us to know not only the writings of Peter, James, and John, and the things that Peter, James, and John preached, I mean, not only the gospel writings, but it's important for us to see the differences in what Paul wrote. Because that's how you figure the dispensation of the grace of God. There's more than one gospel. We know there's the gospel of the kingdom, there's the gospel of Christ, but today, more preachers than not would preach that this is all one gospel. Well, there's no way. There's a lot of good news. Gospel just means good news. So, as we see that, and we know that all Scripture is profitable, a lot of people would ask, well, why in the world are you going through Matthew if you preach that all of Paul's epistles are what our doctrine is? Because they're all profitable. It's good for us to know how we got to where we're at. And so, in saying that, that's where we're going back to. Now, back to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. And we'll look at verse 1. I think I've read this verse 642 times in the last year. But there's so much there dealing with the nation of Israel. Now let's remember, in Matthew chapter 3, we know that John the Baptist is on the scene, that God had been remained silent for years, okay, before this, before Matthew was written. We know that he was born a king, right? We know that the wise men went to see him. We know that it wasn't just a group of smart men, that you can trace the wise men all the way back to Exodus. It was no surprise who they were. We know that Pharaoh and the others wanted to find his whereabouts. We know that all the things that went through to this point. And now, here's John the Baptist, okay, in the desert, okay, preaching to make those paths straight. Israel at this time has now for thousands of years been doing what? Waiting for the Messiah. Okay? And if you read the Old Testament scriptures all the way up to this point, you'll see things that have been prophesied, things that they knew was going to come. And we've talked about some things as if, for instance, when we see in Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea." Now we know that it's clear John the Baptist comes preaching in the wilderness, and we talked about before, we can see a picture of this wilderness, and if you look at Old Testament scriptures, where were these people at? Going to the land of milk and honey that they were promised. They ended up where? In the wilderness. It's a great correlation, a great picture of here's John finishing what at one time had started. And it says, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for what? The kingdom of heaven is at hand." That was a gospel. It was the good news that the kingdom was coming. By the way, today, we're not looking for a kingdom to come. Our blessings are where? In heavenly places. We're looking to the point that we look to things of heaven. I want you just to be reminded, if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you never hear them talking about going to heaven. You always look at them talking about a kingdom coming to earth. Right? So there's a difference in this good news. And John the Baptist says, repent. Okay? For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay? We also are reminded another picture is in the Lord's Prayer. What did they pray? Thy kingdom come. They didn't say, may you take us to heaven, or we look for the rapture, or we look for the coming, for the taking away. They prayed, our Lord who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. These people, for thousands of years, have been made a promise that they were going to have a land, a king, and a kingdom. And that they were going to rule and reign and be a kingdom of priests, bringing people to God. They were going to be the salt of the earth. Right? And God had remained silent, and now John the Baptist is on the scene. He is the messenger to tell them that their Savior is here. And he comes right out where he left off, into the wilderness. Right? And so we see that. It says, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Well, why could he say that? Christ was on the earth. He was there. "For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey." Now, as I grew up and I read that, I always heard teachers saying, man, this guy was crazy. As you got in high school or middle school, you always had a youth pastor that made this out to be like really cool, you know, or what even say, use the word radical. And he would get you motivated or excited about how God will use a crazy person, you know, and it'd fire you up. I mean, I remember going through youth groups and making yourself feel special or radical or wild. You'd leave church, man, and the next week, you know what? You needed the youth pastor to tell you something else that you could be, you know. Well, the issue is, and the same correlation that John's in the wilderness is the same correlation of what he ate even. They all fit together and makes this word absolute perfect to where John the Baptist, what he wore and what he ate and what he did, those people could look at him and know something about who they were called to be. And I just think that is an awesome thing that these people were taught, prophecy was taught, the locusts were brought up over and over again, all the way in the Old Testament to the point where John says, he's here, you better repent, you better make his paths straight, because the kingdom's at hand. What these people had always been looking for was at hand. But not only was he saying this, he was in the right place, he was wearing the right clothes, and he was eating the right food. And I just think that's kind of interesting. So we're going to look at that tonight. If you go to Leviticus chapter 11, let's look at the locusts.
I never realized until I did this study how many times locusts are in the Word of God. It blew me away. You know, I'm pretty heavy, so it's hard to blow me away, too. Just trying to give you a visual. Leviticus 11, and we'll go to verse 19. In Leviticus 11 and verse 19, for the sake we're going to read a lot of scriptures, I'm going to skip over a few things. But the Word of God says, "And the stork, the heron after her kind, and the lapwing, and the bat, all fowls that creep, going upon all four, shall be an abomination unto you." Now we see this in Leviticus. If you ever just want to, if you can't sleep at night, read Leviticus. Just read Leviticus. Try to read it as dull as you can. You will be asleep before you know it. But these are these abominations. These are these things that Israel could not eat. Okay? And in verse 21 he says, "Yet these may ye eat of every flying creeping thing that goeth upon all four, which have legs above their feet, to leap withal upon the earth. Even these of them that ye may eat, the locust after his kind, and the bald locust," I want to see one of those, "and the bald locust after his kind, and the beetle after his kind, and the grasshopper after his kind." So these are things that they were able to eat. Okay? So we see John the Baptist, what is he doing here in Matthew? He's doing exactly what was lawful. He's doing those things that it was okay to do. Speaking things that had been spoken, right? Do you think as they saw this, those that saw John and who he was and what he wore and where he was at, those that knew of their heritage, those that had been looking for the king, can you see how that would be familiar to them? It wouldn't be to us when we just read it. If you're right, you're thinking, this guy's a freak. They were able to eat these things. He was just following those things that he could do. What he's wearing, what he's doing, there was a reason behind everything. It's not just, so there's some weirdo that God's going to use. There's a reason for everything in the Word. Now, what I'm going to do, we're going to highlight and reaffirm what he is saying and what he is doing. I think all this stuff reinforces the messages in God's Word, and it's not that we can prove it perfect, it's that we can prove to ourselves that it's perfect. Well, you know what happens when you have confidence in the Word? You know what happens? Your faith becomes stronger. When you become stronger in the Word, you can defend it. In fact, when you're assured of something, isn't it amazing how much more we can defend it? I mean, somebody tells me I'm wrong on something that I'm absolutely sure I'm right, I'll fight it a lot more than if I just think I'm right. Right? And so that's what the Word does. It proves itself to us. We see it more perfect in every way. I have found, and I thought about this today, and I'm telling you I can see it within my own self. The more I'm in the Word, and the more I study God's Word, and I take time out for God's Word, it's amazing the more faithful I am to the body of Christ. I find myself wanting to be there more. I find myself, even when I may be tired, know I'm going to miss something if I'm not there. It's just amazing how it allows us to be led of the Spirit and not by the flesh. And so that's why this Word that we read, it's all profitable. Every bit of it. Even to the point where you can prove those things that are different to those things that we have today to our salvation. And you can prove it when you know it. You can't prove it if you don't know it. Therefore, you know what it does? It causes you to be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. One minute you're this denomination. Another minute you're this denomination. But I like the music of this denomination. This preacher makes me feel good. This guy makes me see where I'm wrong. It's all about the guy and the denomination and the doctrine. To where the Word of God alone is profitable. Right? We're going to see this as we study it. Now, the kingdom that's coming and the one who's bringing it is what's going to reinforce even with what John's eating. You're going to see as we read about the locusts, what you see today is the, you know, we hear today or we watch on TV today, there's a gospel, or people believe there's a gospel. What it is, it's a false doctrine today. But all over TV, or all over the world today, you see what? A prosperity gospel being preached. I've even seen the denominations change the way they run the church for the prosperity gospel. And you know what they're doing? All they're doing is they're ignoring those things that were given to Paul. Okay? The mystery, the revelation that Paul got that these guys had no clue of. And they're going all the way back to the Old Testament ways, looking for this prosperity. If you do this, then God will do this. If you do this, then God will do this. They always get these prosperities, but they never ever go after that when something goes bad that God's cursing. Let me tell you what. If He's going to bless you with physical things on earth, He's going to curse you. And that's what we're going to see with these locusts and what's going on. Remember, before John the Baptist, what all went on? Israel was in turmoil. They were taken over. They were taken captive. All these things were taking place. John the Baptist is now walking out with this picture of what he's wearing, where he's at, and what he's eating. He's saying, the time's at hand. These people should have been excited about what they saw. They should have been repentant about what they're doing. And there were many that were. So this prosperity gospel, this good news of prosperity, was now coming to Israel again. And that's what John the Baptist was doing. It's a very tangible way because it goes all the way back to the Abrahamic covenant. These promises that God made to Abraham, John the Baptist was preaching again. Okay, they were being offered so much in time past, and they've yet not received it. If you go back to Abraham, God made a promise to him, right? Did they ever receive it? And all of a sudden, here's John, this messenger, where Israel was going to receive those things that were promised here on earth, that we were never promised. Right? We were never promised. If you study false epistles, it's quite the opposite. Right? In fact, who was left with Paul? No one. Right? It was all spiritual. We're reading things that are physical. Anyway, they were being offered so much. And up to this point, it hadn't been offered since. Now, it's going to be offered again. Those that went in with Joshua, you remember when Moses was off the scene, Moses was going to lead them into this land of milk and honey, right? By the way, what was John the Baptist eating? Locusts and what? Honey. It just, perfect picture again. When Joshua led them in, those promises weren't ever reminded of again. That was done. And here's the messenger again. Now it's going to be offered again. Those that went in with Joshua didn't get what was promised before. God sends a clear message to John the Baptist, and that's why he preaches what he preaches. When you see what was in the past, you'll be able to tell. So let's look at the locusts, and we probably won't get to the honey. We'll get to the honey next week. But it's interesting. What were they promised to go into? The land of milk and honey? What did the plagues have to do with a lot and all the judgments God had? Locusts. Those things just pop up everywhere when you study these things. Go to Exodus chapter 10. Exodus chapter 10. We're going to read just a little bit. In Exodus 10 and verse 1, we're just going to read this because I want you to see where these things come from. In Exodus 10:1, it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before him. And that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and of thy son's son what things I have wrought in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that ye may know how that I am the Lord. And Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh, and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, How long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me." Now I know most know this, but you got to remember, Moses is brought into this country to meet Pharaoh, okay, because his people have been in this land of Egypt for many years, right? We know that. And Moses has been taught to go in to prove to Pharaoh that Israel's God says, let them out. Okay? Verse 4. Else, if thou refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow will I bring the locusts into thy coast. Also remember, you're talking about a land that was, as far as what they had, the equity, the buildings, all the prosperity. I mean, they had it all. Okay, they're in a country where they had it all. And he says here in verse 4, else if thou refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow will I bring the locusts into thy coast. And as I read this, I thought, you know, we have, what is it, the cicadas and the Japanese beetles and these things that we drive down the highway a couple of years ago and we saw where they ruined some of the trees and we thought that was just an awful thing. You know, have you ever noticed how we make something, we're kind of a spoiled people, we kind of see these things as disastrous, but I really don't think we have a clue of how gross this is. And I want you to read it and just think about it, because this is gross. This is nasty stuff. And you go on, you say in verse 5, and they shall cover the face of the earth that one cannot be able to see the earth. Now think about walking outside your door and you can't see the ground. There's so many locusts. Okay? I think we don't take that stuff into perspective, but is God's Word true? Absolutely. And he says, and they shall cover the face of the earth that one cannot be able to see the earth, and they shall eat the residue of that which is escaped, which remaineth unto you from the hail, and shall eat every tree which groweth for you out of the field. And they shall fill thy houses and the houses of all thy servants and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither thy fathers nor thy fathers' fathers have seen since the day that they were upon the earth unto this day. In other words, there's nothing that's ever happened like this. Okay? And it says, and he turned himself and went out from Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's servant said unto him, how long shall this man be a snare unto us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed? And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh, and he said unto them, go serve the Lord your God, but who are they that shall go? And Moses said, we will go with our young and with our old, with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds will we go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. And he said unto them, let the Lord be so with you, as I will let you go, and your little ones look to it, for evil is before you. Not so. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord for that ye did desire. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, even all that the hail hath left. And Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. And the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt and rested in all the coasts of Egypt. Very grievous were they. Before them there were no such locusts as they, neither after them shall be such. For they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened. And they did eat every herb of the land, and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left. And there remained not any green thing in the trees or in the herbs of the fields through all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste. And he said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore forgive, I pray thee, my sin only this once, and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. And he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord, and the Lord turned a mighty strong west wind, which took away the locusts and cast them into the Red Sea. There remained not one locust in all the coasts of Egypt, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go. Now that's an amazing... You're talking about a movie. That's a picture right there, man. Now we don't ever just slow down and read, number one, the authority of God, the power of God, the pride of man, the foolishness of man. I mean, there's everything you can imagine in this one plague that the hell didn't already destroy. Okay? So we had already had plagues before this. Okay? And again, his heart's hardened. It's amazing what the pride of man will do. But it's also amazing what locusts do. They devour. They destroy. I mean, that is a judgment is what it is. Now today, we can rejoice in the Lord. Now I'll just take a pause from this of the locusts. But we can rejoice in the Lord today because we know that Romans chapter 8 verse 1 says what? Do what? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Right? Who walk not after the flesh, but who walk after the Spirit. Right? So we can be excited today when a hurricane comes or a wind comes or we have a devastation in a certain city of whether it's a tornado or whether it's locusts eating all the oranges and the orange prices are going up. Okay? That's not God's wrath. Okay? It's not a matter that we need to go seek and pray that He forgives us like Pharaoh had to do. He had to tell Moses, call them off. Okay? We don't face that today. The issue with the problems today is the sin in this world, no doubt. And the Word of God says that Satan is the god of this world, and this world is going to slowly, as it is, it's being destroyed. It's getting faster and faster and faster. But there is therefore now no condemnation. Was this condemnation? I mean, it was, in the Old Testament, there was judgment. It was a... If you'll do this, then I'll do this. There is no condition on your salvation today. We're saved because Christ has already paid for it and taken care of it. But in this time, John the Baptist is walking in this wilderness and he says, these people remembered this stuff and what's he eating? Locusts. All these things I bet had a memory of those people that were taught. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Now, what goes on in the Old Testament? There's war after war after war. There's battle after battle after battle. There's God's chosen people being blessed because they're being obedient, and then all of a sudden they start mixing and mingling with who? With the Gentiles, right? With other countries. They start worshiping their gods, and what's God do? He judges them, right? He makes them be penalized for it. And that goes on, I mean, all the way up to Matthew. You see this going on. When Deuteronomy verse 28. Deuteronomy 28. Go to verse 33. In Deuteronomy 28 verse 33. It says, the fruit of thy land and all thy labor shall a nation which thou knowest not eat up. And thou shalt be only oppressed and crushed alway, so that thou shalt be mad for the sight of thine eyes which thou shalt see. The Lord shall smite thee in the knees and in the legs, with a sore botch that cannot be healed, from the sole of thy foot unto the top of thy head. The Lord shall bring thee and thy king which thou shalt set over thee unto a nation which neither thou nor thy fathers have known. Now there's some judgment here because they've been disobedient. And he says, and there shalt thou serve other gods, wood and stone, and thou shalt become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all nations whither the Lord shall lead thee. Thou shalt carry much seed out into the field and shalt gather but little in for what happens. For the locust shall consume it. So he not only used locusts on Pharaoh and Egypt, he used it on his own people, right? Go to 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. In 1 Kings chapter 8, and look at verse 34. In 1 Kings 8:34 it says, "Then hear thou in heaven, and forgive the sin of thy people Israel, and bring them again unto the land which thou gavest unto their fathers, when heaven is shut up and there is no rain, because they have sinned against thee. If they pray toward this place and confess thy name and turn from their sin when thou afflictest them. Then hear thou in heaven and forgive the sin of thy servants and of thy people Israel, that thou teach them the good way wherein they should walk, and give rain upon the land which thou hast given to thy people for an inheritance. If there be in the land famine, if there be pestilence, blasting, mildew, locust, or if there be a caterpillar, if their enemy besiege them in the land of their cities, whatsoever plague, whatsoever sickness there be, what prayer and supplication soever be made by any man or by all thy people Israel, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart, and spread forth his hands toward this house. Then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive, and do, and give to every man according to his ways, whose heart thou knowest. For thou, even thou only, knowest the hearts of all the children of men, that they may fear thee all the days that they live in the land which thou gavest unto our fathers." Do you see this judgment and these things that come upon them and the things that they must do and the conditions that had to be met and all these things that took place in the Old Testament? And look what's right there in the middle of it, dealing with what? Locusts. Okay? Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. This was that special prayer. Remember 2 Chronicles 7:14? That if my people would do all these things? In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, look at verse 12. In 2 Chronicles 7:12 it says, "And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and my ears attend unto thy prayer that is made in this place." What's the issue? There was a condition. All the way through there was a condition. And you know what God throws out through these conditions every time? He shows them what can happen, what has happened, what's going to happen. And He also tells them what will happen if they'll do a certain thing. And today there's people, all our churches tell me, if we'll just get on our knees and pray and humble ourselves. And let me tell you what. The issue isn't Him healing this land anymore. He's got a place for us. Our blessings are in heavenly places. Right? The issue today is not this physical land. The issue today is your spiritual. Okay? The issue today is the matter of your heart. The issue today is the matter of your faith. The issue today is the matter of trusting in what Christ did to save your soul. Do you know why the issue in the times past was to how they were physical? Because they weren't promised heavenly places. They were promised that where they were at, a kingdom was going to be set up, and they needed to live a certain way, they needed to act a certain way, and if they didn't, they better fear God. In fact, if they lived a certain way, you know why they lived a certain way? Because they feared God. Can you imagine after locusts and locusts and locusts? That'd make me fear God. I would search my heart. See, the issue today in why our gospel is so awesome is Christ paid all those judgments already.
that would normally be upon you if you were to be saved through Israel. See, I'm thankful for the fact of the faith of Christ. Because if not, you know who we would have to go through? Israel. And when they would be judged, you would be judged. Right? So we need to be excited at the fact that our Savior paid for the sins of all. And He forgave us for all our sins. We don't need to wake up tomorrow and worry if our neighbor has done something against God. We're not going to face judgment for that. Think about it. Did Israel suffer when others of Israel did wrong? Absolutely. By the way, when others did wrong, they would fear God and they would have to get on their knees and pray because somebody in their camp did wrong. We can be excited for the fact that Christ has taken care of all those ordinances that were against us. Right? And we're saved because of what Christ did. So the next time somebody tells you, when you see a catastrophe in Oklahoma or here or something bad happens, and they tell you that's just God. He's you know, you're paying for your sins. He is a fool to believe that. Because the Apostle Paul says, there is therefore now. Now means now, doesn't it? If you ever notice when you read Paul's epistles, you know what he talks when he talks about the Old Testament? 9 times out of 10, he'll say, in times past. Or he'll refer how things used to be. But he always ends up going, but now. And turn to Romans 8:1. We're not going to get through the books, but turn to Romans 8:1. Because I don't want to say it ill again. I'd botch it up if I don't read it. I'm the worst memory person in the world. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ. That means if I'm stricken with a disease, if I'm sick, if my neighbor did something wrong, if my house catches on fire, if our whole city here in Ringgold is hit with a tornado, it has nothing to do with God condemning me for something I've done wrong. You know, people today get hurt, things happen, and you hear a lot of places say, well, they're paying for their sins. That's a foolish thing to say. Because let me tell you what, it's going to catch up with them too. Bad things happen to good people. Right? The issue isn't your physicality. Whether you're sick, whether you feel good, whether you're a good person, whether you're bad. The issue is what you trust in for your salvation. Just because you're healthy don't make you saved. Just because you're good don't make you saved. By the way, in the Old Testament, if they followed the commandments and died in their faith, you know what? They're going to be a kingdom of priests. Not with us. I'm glad because I can't do that. I mess it up too much. Today, by the fact that Jesus Christ died for my sins and knowing I don't have to do anything but trust in what He did, I claim my salvation by the faith of Christ. That He died for my sins, was dead and buried, and rose again the third day, and because of what He did, taking my sins, my sickness to the grave, I too, as He was resurrected, am also resurrected. And that's why we look towards heavenly places. And we don't have to put stock in what the locusts ate, in what who tore up the crops this year, whether we got global warming. We don't have to worry about that stuff. Does that mean I like it? No. But I don't put my faith in it anyway that's because I live bad. The issue is, those things are going to hell. We're not supposed to feel like we belong here. Right? We have a fleshly body that's going to die, and everything we do with physical is going to be burned up. We need to look at things that are spiritual. And the issue with that is we need to share with others those things because as far as I see it, most people look at how they live to whether they decide whether they're saved or not. What a waste. Could you imagine living 60 years and finding out it has nothing to do with what you did physically? That'd be awful. So we need to redeem the time today and be thankful.